134, taken from Psalm 86, Devout Prayers and Pleas. We sing all five stanzas of 234. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 30 and 31. Of the psalm, we begin at verse 25. We read through verse 48. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 30 and 31, these words. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is and ought to be most striking to us that this longest chapter in the Bible, all 176 verses of it, is dedicated to the subject of God's law. God's commandments, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, as summarized by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the love of God and the love of the neighbor, this entire psalm, as the longest chapter in the Bible, has this unified purpose and motive to extol and to exalt the word of God that is the law. And we have set before us in this word of God not merely a number of these verses thrown together as at random, but we have expressed in the psalm a careful, systematic, and orderly praise of God's law. This psalm is called an acrostic psalm. That means that every one of the 16 sections of God's law here, the 22 sections, begins with a single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we move in section and section from one letter to another letter, so that we have in this organized way the ABCs of the praise of God's holy law. We think about that. Every verse, this ordered whole, all devoted to the praise of God's law. So that our text, verses 30 and 31, have here a very proper and unique place in the psalm. Not addressing the law, first of all, but addressing the psalmist. How does he praise God's law? How does he show its glory? In this way, it is that which he has chosen. It is that which he has set before him. It is that to which he clings and cleaves, that he sticks to. He uses the law. He exercises himself in it so that he is able to praise it. He is able to extol it from a very personal standpoint. He has tasted it. He has believed it. He has used it. And so his praise comes out of his own experience of believing that law of God. But there's much for us to learn here about the manner of our praise. Every part, every aspect, everything there is for us to know about God's word is to be praised, is to be honored and glorified. Those parts which we find most to be our joy, the part that faith works toward to know the promises of God, the gospel of God and salvation of Jesus Christ, there we say is plenty of material for praise and honor and glory of God. But the same must be true of God's law. The same must be true of all the works of God. The same must be true of God's eternal counsel and of God himself. Everything to be known about God, everything to be known about God's word is material for praise. To taste, to explore, to use, no matter wherever you and I may go in God's word, no matter how deep you and I may go in God's word, there is so much material for the praise and glory of our God to bring out of our hearts. And so as we believe, as we explore the marvelous word of God through faith, there is so much to use for the glory of our God as well as to know for our salvation. So in that way, we consider this text fundamentally according to its end at the end of verse 31, prayer against shame. First of all, we look at that foundation as first the confessed devotion, and then secondly, the sure foundation, and then that exercised in the third point, the sought confidence. Now I look at the way that the psalmist professes his devotion and his commitment to the law of God. We have three different members of our text working together to show, and we might say to prove and demonstrate, this love and praise of God's law. First of all, and really at the center, is a choice. I have chosen the way of truth. In this word of choosing, we have the preference of the heart. And we have a determination of the heart made over and over again to make God's law the preference. Here is the settling, here is the turning of the affections and the desires, the thirst and hunger of the soul for the law of God and for nothing else. Nothing else blesses, nothing else is a proper guide, nothing else is to be preferred but the law of God. The heart is settled upon it. All kinds of rivalries present themselves. How are you and I going to think? How are you and I going to be motivated? You and I are exposed with all kinds of alternatives. The thoughts of men, the mindset of men, the men of this world, are always brought to our attention. The way of pleasure, the way of science, the way of technology, the way of medicine, the way of diplomacy, the way of arms of men, all seen and all searched out as saviors. What is our choice? We might think of our own reasoning. We might think of our own intellects, what we might know, what we might understand, and how the things that we might choose. Will we think the way that we think? Will we think of our own ideas, or will we think after God's word and after God's truth? Always alternatives. Always options present themselves with a great deal of delight, with a great deal of stress. Marketing and advertising besets our pathway. And through it all, we are led to say with the psalmist, I have chosen the way of thy truth. I have chosen. I have determined. I have decided. This way of truth will be my way. The truth of God's word will be the standard for my thinking. Every thought I have, I bring to its light. Every thought I have, I set before the approval of God's word. If it approves it, so it is God's word and God's truth. If it is disapproved, it must be gone. It must be out. Always and constantly, I have chosen the way of truth. Second expression of personal devotion to God's law flows out of that choice. Thy judgments have I laid before me. The psalmist has made his choice. He has decided, he has deliberated, but he knows his choice involves this kind of additional effort. He has to know the law, he has to know the judgments of God thoroughly. What does God have to say about this activity? What does God have to say about that thought? What is God's judgment upon it? Does he approve it or does he disapprove it? And so that law requires a great deal of attention. Looking into that law, the psalmist says, I have this standard set before me, and now I will exercise myself according to that standard. There is nothing that I may think. There is not a word that I can say. There is not a deed that I may put my hand to without looking to God's judgments, which I have laid before me, open them up, set them out, looking in them, and seeing how does my intended, how does my deliberated word or thought or action stand up according to God's judgments? As I look through them all, as I sort through them all, I find out this is judged that way by God. So accordingly, as God has judged, so may I speak or I may not speak. So may I do or may I not do. So may I think or so may I not think, all according to that standard of God's judgments. It must always be before me. It must always be before my knowledge. I must constantly examine it because I will forget. I'm prone to forget. Such is the weakness of my mind, such is the weakness of my flesh. The old man of sin always rebels against thy law, always wants to set it aside. So I have always before me, as I have set, as I have placed, God's judgments. Then we have the word of verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. This is a third word in that order. I have chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart upon that way to make it my way. Now, in order actually to be found in that way and to be in that way of truth, I must have God's judgments before me. I must look into them and know them in their number, their form, what they require, that I may so act, that I may so think, that I may so do. But now, in the way of the pursuit of God's commandments and keeping them, I meet with obstacles and hindrances and barriers of every kind. I find conspiracies laid by the devil against me. I have the world opposing me at every turn with its ways. I know that I face scorn, I face reproach, I face men who will put me to shame. Because I cling to God's word and its truth. I seek to live and to do what is right before God instead of before men. and in spite of those obstacles, in spite of those barriers, in spite of those hindrances, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I've clung to them. I've cleaved to them. I have worked to maintain them in my life. So have I done. And it is evident. So we see that these three matters all belong together, and they are set before us in a very powerful way as really a complete picture. There is a steadfastness to the way of this praise of God's law. It begins inwardly. It begins in the heart with the heart's desire to look to this way of God's word as according to his truth, always to have it, always to keep it as a matter of steadfastness of will. But it's also come out in the life. As one goes about his way, as he's faced with these alternatives, he struggles to place everything before him in the light of God's judgments. And as he has done so, he has been enabled, he has been equipped to stick to them. He has kept them. He has done them. So his inward thought carries itself to fruition, carries itself to success in his way before God, even as now he sets before God. And then, too, with this complete picture, is the praise and is the honor and is the glory of God's law. How wonderful this law is. In the way, by the way of looking to it, by the way of choosing it, by the way of keeping God's judgments before him, he has been equipped and enabled to stick to it. It is not a vain word. It is a powerful word. He has found that law to be mighty to be his guide, mighty to keep him, mighty to guard him, all the way through, even to the doing of God's commandments. So the question might arise, well, what do you think of God's law? What do you think of his commandments? Are his commandments good? Are they holy? Are they righteous? Are they perfect? Are they true? Are they beneficial? The child of God here cannot say, I suppose so. He cannot say, I think so. He cannot say, I've heard it to be true, and I have it on good testimony that it is true. No. He can say, I know. I know because I have chosen the way of truth. Because I have laid before me thy judgments, and I have stuck unto thy testimonies. It is a law to be praised. It is a word to be kept and feared, because it is God's law. It is practical. It is useful. It guards and keeps with wonderful power. Now, this leads to the question. What does all of this talk about oneself in these verses mean? And as I have proclaimed it, as I preached it to you so far, you might have a question forming in your minds. I. Me. You might say, is this Arminian? Of course, then your question is the Bible Arminian? What does it mean when the psalmist says, I have chosen? Deliberate on his part, but also inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that must be fitted to your and my lips, so that it is ours to say in praise of God's law, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. What does it mean then? Well, here is free will. Here is man's free individual choice exalted. Was Arminius right? Does the Bible teach Arminianism? Or you and I might be so bitterly opposed to anything of Arminianism, to be so bitterly opposed to free will, as we should be, as a doctrine, that we say, I don't know about the Bible here. I don't know. Can it be inspired here? Could it be correct here? Could it be true here? Could it be really true that you and I are supposed to say, even before God, I have chosen the way of truth? I know that here, there are all kinds of people who will say, yes, here is free will. Here is free choice. There are people who here will say, well, here is man's responsibility. Responsibility, that is, with heavy emphasis on ability. See, man can choose, because here he does. Or as I even heard professing Reformed man say in my home, you have to be a little bit Arminian and a little bit Calvinist. You have to be both Arminian and Calvinist. So here you have Arminianism, all well, all good, all proper. Is it true? We have to say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not free will. We simply cannot have the doctrine of free will here, taught here. Cannot have it expressed here at all. Well, why not? This is the praise of God's law. All of it. This is Psalm 119. God's law is to be praised. God's law is to be glorified as God's word alone. All glory must go to God alone. And therefore, when the psalmist says here, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, the glory goes to the way of truth. The glory goes to God's judgments. The glory goes to God's testimonies, not to ourselves at all. Can't divide it. And now here is the glory of the way of truth. Here is the glory of God's judgments. Here is the glory of God's testimonies. I have chosen them. I have put them before me. I have stuck to them. Man's will is blessed. Man's will is saved to serve God's law, to serve his testimonies. That's true freedom. Not just to say, I choose. Not just to say, I have stuck. But to say, there in that law is my freedom. And that's the only reason why I choose it. That's why I have set it before me. That's why I cleave to it. But then, well, we can say the Arminian wickedness simply cannot stand in the light of verse 31 at the end. O Lord, put me not to shame. How can the psalmist pray that? How can you and I pray that? If you and I have an ounce of free will, we cannot pray this prayer. O Lord, put me not to shame. Let us suppose the Arminian way. Let us suppose the correctness of it. Let us say, I have chosen, have I laid before me, I have stuck, this must be the end. This must be the result. I've done pretty good. I've done pretty good. I've made good choices with my will. I've made a good solid determination so that I've been able to put thy law before me. And out of my own determination, because I have hung on with my strength so well, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I cannot possibly pray that prayer that comes in verse 31. I cannot say, O Lord, put me now to shame, because I've done it. And if this so far has been up to me, if this has been my power and my strength to do it, I can well expect that my power and my strength will carry me the rest of the way. I will not put myself to shame. I will not fall. I will not stumble, because I can keep doing it. But somehow, some way, these first three members build up to the last. Full, complete confidence in God that he will not put you and me to shame. So to put away Arminianism, so to put away free will. But what do we really have here? What do we have in these phrases, I? It is this: the mighty working of God's law. I'm sorry, the mighty working of God's grace. And his grace to work exactly this way. As Augustine said it, to give what God commands, and for God to command what he wills. Always. Always. So what God commands, whatever he commands, the way of truth, his judgments, his testimonies, what has been God's grace? To give what he commands. What does he give? Not just his commandments outwardly, not just his testimonies, not just his truth, but he gives his grace to choose. He gives his grace to put before us. He gives his grace to stick to all the way through. So as much as the psalmist talks about God in God's testimonies, in God's judgments, in God's truth, so much does he talk about God's grace to him when he says, I. And this is the doctrine of sanctification. To be given a heart to choose. To be given eyes and ears to have God's law put before us. To be blessed with obedience. Obedience through struggle, through difficulty, to cling to cleave to stick to God's testimonies. Such is the wonder of God's grace, for which he and he alone is to be praised and glorified forevermore. In this way, too, then we come to see the sure foundation that is expressed in our passage. If you're well acquainted with the psalm, you know that there are several words that are used to describe God's law. Not just the truth, or God's judgments, or God's testimonies, but also God's statutes, God's law, God's commandments. But we ask ourselves, why do we have these three particular words for God's law given in our text? And we see in the use of them one common theme that emerges. We look at the words themselves. We begin with God's testimonies as they are identified in verse 31. That word testimonies refers to that aspect of God's law that are a witness. A witness. Now, at the root word at the bottom of this word testimonies is to speak over and over again. It is to repeat. So we might think of a witness. A witness is someone who saw or heard something. And what they saw and heard has entered into them so that they are able to, when asked, give an account. And it's expected that as many people as ask them, perhaps in a hearing or court of law, they're able to give the same answer and the same testimony over and over again. They are exacting in their details. They are clear in their presentation, and there is a consistency about their story all the way through. They are a good witness. So God's law is identified in this way. God's law as his word, given to men, repeated over and over and over again. And every time it is repeated, it has to be emphasized, this is God's word. It is eternal, it is abiding, it is everlasting. So then we look at the word of God's judgments. Judgments are of God are the result of God's distinguishing as judge. God sits upon his throne and he weighs all the actions, all the thoughts, all the words of men. And God in his just judgment, consistently, in an orderly way, declares these words, these thoughts, these deeds to be wicked and sinful transgressions of his law. And God as judge declares these other words, these other thoughts, these other deeds to be in harmony with his law. The one to be exonerated, the one to be upheld, the one found to be praiseworthy, the other to be condemned, the other to be destroyed with the workers of iniquity. God is judge. The third word, the way of truth, is something of a more difficult word to understand in translation. We tend to think of truth as being objective reality. What is simply out there and stands, regardless of whether it's believed or not believed, whether it's opposed or upheld, truth is simply truth. But the Hebrew word for truth signifies an integrity and a consistency and reliability that comes from God. God is first of all truth, or God is first of all true. And that is, the knowledge that he has, the knowledge that he gives in his word is eternal and everlasting. It is unchangeable. But secondly, as God shows his word in truth, he shows that his truth does stand forever. It is his. His to uphold, his to vindicate, and carries with it his own being. Now when we gather all of these up, they signify to us two things. First of all, they signify great weight, great importance. God himself lays stress on them. He emphasizes them. And then secondly, they are everlasting. They're eternal and they are abiding. They represent God's standard, God's rule for our whole life and all our life's way. Now, in this respect, then, they signify with all their weight, all their durability, something that you and I can trust. They signify something that you and I must trust. Why then must we choose the way of truth? Why must we have God's judgments laid before us? Why must we stick to God's testimonies? Because everything else is vain. Everything else is changeable. Everything else must fall apart, come to ruin under God's judgment. God's word, God's testimonies, God's law signifies what is everlasting. and therefore we put in it our trust. We have no other guide. We have no other rule. We have no other law but God's and God's alone. I must ask, what happens? What happens when you and I put all our trust in God's law? If you and I put so much trust in it that we appropriate everything that has to teach us, we must fall down. We must fall down. It shows us our sin. It shows us our iniquity. It shows us our depravity. Everything it says to you and me do, we know we can't do it. Everything it says to us don't do condemns us because we have done it. That is the full appropriation of God's law. And that is what must happen when we completely trust it. And then it must lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. There to know complete forgiveness, redemption from all our sin, all our transgression of this law of God. And then in that way we find this is the wonderful value of God's law. This is why we must choose it. This is why we must have it set before us and place it before us. This is why we must cling to it, because it ever brings us to Christ and to his cross for forgiveness. But then something happens. As we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, we come to understand that by that blood, God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He has freed us from our sin and our guilt. He has freed us from Satan's captivity. And by that same precious blood, he has redeemed us to himself, to belong to him. And to belong to him by that same precious blood that has redeemed us from sin. We have been redeemed with the price of that wondrous, that amazing, that infinite love of God shown in the cross of Jesus Christ, so that this becomes our joy. This becomes our great blessing in body and soul, in life and in death. I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am a servant. What must we say then? Not merely, I am so happy, I am so glad to be a servant of God, but to say, how might I be a servant? How might I be that servant of God in my whole life? How might my heart be a servant of God? How might my hands be a servant of God? How might my lips be a servant of God? And God so wondrously and graciously shows to us that very same law. This is the servant's way. This is the servant's deeds. These are the servant's words. This is the servant's heart. Here is the law. And so we find the wonder of our redemption, giving to us the blessed, the splendid, the mighty motive of gratitude to say, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. And so we know, so we experience and know the work of God's sanctification in our lives. And then on the foundation of grace, we know this way to love God's law. See, this is the only way to love God's law. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the knowledge of his complete atonement and salvation. Now, if you and I should step an inch away from that grace of God in Jesus Christ, two things must happen. Either we become a legalist and we say, I'm going to have my own law, I'm going to have my own rules. That's how I'm going to show myself approved before God. Because you and I know that we can't keep that law of God. So we substitute our own. Or on the other hand, we just become out and out antinomians. We are the whole law of God. Away from Christ, it's going to condemn me. It's going to cast me into hell. And therefore, I can't hear it. I can't have anything to do with it, away with it. But standing on grace and on grace alone, and that path alone is their sheer love and delight in God's holy law. In this way, we're able to then understand and appreciate the sought confidence at this last word of our text expresses. That on the foundation of God's word, standing solidly with all his heart and all his life, the psalmist then prays this prayer. We look at that petition itself. O Lord, put me not to shame. Now, what is shame? Shame is fundamentally a deeply emotional reaction. It's a deeply emotional reaction to, well, we could say a violent exposure to being humbled before men, to see the prospect and know the prospect of their laughter, their mockery, and their contempt. And this prospect of shame follows upon a kind of commitment or dedication. That is, you take your way and you set before you your aim and your goal. And not only do you set this aim and goal before you, but you share it. You tell everyone about it. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to attain. This is what I hope to realize. And they watch you. And they watch you pour all your energy, all your effort into this goal. And you work and labor tirelessly at this goal, and you come closer and closer to it. You're very much encouraged in this way. And then, as soon as you're ready to realize the fruit of all your endeavors and all your labors, as soon as you're ready to show everyone that you have done it and you have accomplished it, it all falls apart. It all falls to pieces. And as a result, you cannot bear to stand before those to whom you spoke before. Because you know what they're going to say. You know they're going to laugh at you and mock you because of your failure. That is what it means to be put to shame. Now, we present this possibility of shame to something very particular. What is it in which the psalmist wishes not to be put to shame? What is his fear that he sets before the Lord? Is it in some kind of project? Is it some kind of labor that he hopes to undertake? Perhaps the building of a certain building, perhaps a certain investment that he wants to pay off very, very well and handsomely. A company that he's just beginning? What has he poured his energy? What has he poured his effort into? He has put it all into God's law. He has put it all into a walk of righteousness and holiness before God. And that's why he can come to God and say to God, O Lord, put me not to shame. It was all his investment. He sought not riches. He sought not earthly success or prosperity. He sought the law of God. And to see by his keeping of the law of God, his God glorified. And so he comes to God with this endeavor. Oh, let me not be put to shame. You see, for all of his choosing, for all of his putting before himself God's judgments, for all his sticking to God's testimonies, he is weak. He is frail. He cannot continue on in this way by his power, for he has none. All his choice will be put to shame. All of his putting before God, all his putting before himself God's testimonies or God's judgments, all his sticking to God's law must fail. And so he seeks to God and to God alone for his help. So he prays, "Put me not to shame, O Lord. Help me to continue to choose. Help me to continue to put before myself thy judgments. Help me to continue to cling to thy testimonies, that I may always show forth thy grace, that I may always serve thee." It is the prayer of a servant. A servant simply, beautifully committing all his way to his God and putting his trust in Jehovah. He can never be put to shame. He can never be cast down. For he has made Jehovah, the great I am that I am, the eternal God whose way is truth, his refuge. He has made him to be his guide. He has kept to God's law. He has looked to God's law as his guide. And putting his trust in God, he is assured that his prayer will be answered. He will not be put to shame. God will glorify himself through his faithful servant. And so we pray. We pray for God's grace upon grace to lead us, to guide us, to keep us in the way of his commandments. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for thy law. We pray of thee, our God, bless thy word and bless thy law to our hearts, that by it we may seek our salvation, remission of all our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to his righteousness alone. And may we know that blessed redemption that has redeemed us from all our guilt and all our sin to make us thine forevermore. So bless us in thy grace. Put us not to shame, but the work that thou hast begun in us, keep it, preserve it, cause it to grow and prosper, even to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and thy glory. Hear us in thy grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us sing now, Psalter number 3.